I have been thoroughly blessed by the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the teaching that we've had. I'm just so excited and so blessed. I'd like to read you a couple of testimonies before we get into our subject this evening. R.A. Torrey writes, this is a fellow you know that founded Biola. Let me tell you one more incident before I close. July 8, 1894, I was at a students' convention at Northfield, Massachusetts. The preceding night I had spoken in Stone Hall upon the baptism with the Holy Spirit, what it is, what it does, who needs it, and who can have it. And now the closing Sunday morning service was being held in the Congregational Church, and I was speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how to obtain it. I said very much of what I had said to you this afternoon and yesterday afternoon, and as I finished, I took out my watch and saw that it was exactly 12 o'clock. I turned to the great body of students and said, Mr. Moody has invited us to go up on the mountain this afternoon at 3 o'clock to pray that we might receive the Holy Spirit. It is now exactly 12 o'clock. It is 3 hours to 3 o'clock. Some of you cannot wait 3 hours. You do not need to. Go to your room in the hotel. Go to your room in the buildings. Go to your tent. Go out into the woods. Go anywhere where you can get alone with God and have this matter out with God. That afternoon at 3 o'clock, we all met up in the front of Mr. Moody's mother's house, and she was still living then. And then we went down through the lane and through the gate, 456 of us in all. And Paul Moody counted us as we went through the gate, 456 men from Yale, Harvard, Amherst, Dartmouth, and other Eastern colleges. And we went up the mountainside, and after we had gone some distance, Mr. Moody said, I think we do not need to go any further. Let us stop here. And so we sat down on a stump, or he sat down on a stump, and others had sat down on logs or on the ground. Mr. Moody said, before we go to God in prayer, have any of you anything to say? One after another of those men arose, and I should think about 75 in all, as I recall it, and said in substance, Mr. Moody, I could not wait until 3 o'clock. I've been alone with God, and I believe I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. When these testimonies were over, Mr. Moody said, I can see no reason why we should not kneel down right here now and ask God that the Holy Spirit may come upon us just as definitely as He came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Let us pray. We knelt in prayer, and some of us lay on the ground on our faces. Can you imagine that, Biola students? Oh, man. Is John here today? Corson, you were at Biola. Can you? Oh. There were no women present, he said, all men, and we began to pray. And as we had gone up the mountainside, clouds had been gathering over the mountain. As we began to pray, the clouds broke and the raindrops began to fall upon us through the overhanging pine needles. But another cloud had been gathering over Northfield for 10 days, a cloud big with the grace and the power of God. And as we began to pray, our prayers seemed to pierce that cloud, and the Holy Ghost fell upon us. Men and women, if I am any judge, a cloud has been gathering over this building for some days, a cloud big with grace and the power of God. Why not pierce that cloud with our prayers right now? This is a testimony of Charles Finney. After dinner, we, Squire Wright and himself, were engaged in removing the books and furniture to another office, and we were very busy in this, and had but little conversation all afternoon. My mind, however, remained in that profoundly tranquil state. There was a great sweetness and tenderness in my thoughts and feelings. Everything appeared to be going right, and nothing seemed to disturb me or ruffle me in the least. Just before evening, the thought took possession of my mind that as soon as I was left alone in the new office, I would try to pray again, that I was not going to abandon the subject of religion and give it up at any rate, and therefore, although I no longer had any concern about my soul, still I would continue to pray. By evening, we got the books and furniture adjusted, and I made up in the open fireplace, a good fire, hoping to spend the evening alone. Just at dark, Squire W., seeing that everything was adjusted, bade me good night and went to his home. I had accompanied him to the door, and as I closed the door and turned around, my heart seemed to be liquid within me. All my feelings seemed to rise and flow out, and the utterance of my heart was, "I want to pour my whole soul out to God." The rising of my soul was so great that I rushed into the room back of the front office to pray. There was no fire, no light in the room, and nevertheless it appeared to me as if it were perfectly lit. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It did not occur to me then, nor did it for some time afterward, that it was wholly a mental state. On the contrary, it seemed to me that I saw him as I would see any other man. He said nothing, but looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down at his feet. I have always since regarded this as the most remarkable state of mind, for it seemed to me to be a reality, that he stood before me, and I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. I wept aloud like a child, and made such confession as I could with my choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed his feet with my tears, and yet I had no distinct impression that I touched him that I recollect. I must have continued in this state for a good while, but my mind was so much absorbed with the interview to recollect anything that I said. But I know that as soon as my mind became calm enough to break off from the interview, I returned to the front office and found that the fire that had been made of large wood was nearly burned out. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. Like the Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, and my body and soul, and I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like an immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. The waves came over me and over me, one after another, until I recollect I cried out, "I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me." I said, "Lord, I cannot bear any more." And yet I had no fear of death. And that's the testimony of Finney, that great evangelist. It's interesting how that the fundamentalist evangelical community has tried to sort of quiet the testimonies, though they speak highly of Finney and they speak highly of Torrey. They try to hide this particular aspect of their lives in their denial of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a separate and distinct experience of the empowering of the believer for service. In the position that they have taken, that you get it all when you're saved, they have really sought to rewrite some of the history of the church. But I believe that we cannot really do any really adequate service for God apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it is a separate and distinct experience from being saved, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I believe this epi experience is the coming upon of the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives to empower us for service unto God. How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I grew up in the Pentecostal traditions. I went to a Pentecostal church from the time I was 13 days old. And growing up in the Pentecostal tradition, there used to be tarrying meetings. We'd have evangelists come through, and we would have tarrying meetings where we would go into the prayer room, and we would pray and wait upon God and tarry for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, as Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and was ready to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." As Luke continues the story in the book of Acts, he tells us that again at this same experience that Jesus said to his disciples, "Now wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in just a few days. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The power of the Holy Spirit to reach the world with the gospel. It's exactly what it was promised. You'll receive power. You'll be witnesses. Look at the book of Acts, how it bears testimony to how, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they first of all reached Jerusalem. When you get to about the fifth chapter or so, when they were arrested, brought before the council, they were charged with attempting to put the blood of Jesus upon the religious leaders. And they said, "You have filled the city with this man's doctrine." Glory. I wish I could be arrested and charged with filling the city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I think if they when the guy read the charges, oh, praise God. Yeah. With the subsequent persecution that came against the church, they were spread out from Jerusalem. They went out throughout Judea, and it said they went throughout Judea preaching the word. Satan tried to stomp the fire out, but wherever the little sparks fell, it started new fires throughout all of Judea. And then we read, and Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Many believed and were baptized when they saw the miracles that he did. And then when we get to the 13th chapter of Acts, we read that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry wherein I've called them. And they fasted and prayed, and then they laid hands on them, and the Spirit sent them forth. And we know how they went out to Cyprus and then on over into Asia Minor, and they began to spread the gospel through the world. And according to the early church traditions, Thomas went to India, and the other disciples spread out, and they began to take the gospel into the world. So that when Paul wrote the Colossian letter, some 30 years after his conversion, he said, and the word of the gospel, as it has come to you, as it is in all the world. Jesus said, you'll receive power. You'll be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what you find recorded in the book of Acts. I believe that that is God's program. That is God's method of reaching the world with the gospel. That you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then you begin to be a witness in your Jerusalem. And it will soon spread to your Judea. And then to Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, we began to experience a glorious move of God's Holy Spirit. And we began to fill the coastal area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We began to reach out and touch our community. And as the Spirit of God was working in such a wonderful and powerful way, people began to come from Judea to see what God was doing. And they were hungry to see that same work of God in their areas. And these young men, at that time they were young men, Greg was 19 when he went to Riverside. These young men began to go out into Judea. Mike came down here to San Diego. Our Judea. And then they began to go into Samaria. Up into Washington State. Over into New Mexico, Arizona. On into Oregon. And then on across the United States. Our Samaria. And then they began to reach out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And today we have Calvary chapels all over the earth. The interesting thing, though, is that Mike came down to San Diego, our Judea, but this became his Jerusalem. And he began to affect this community. And then he began to reach out into his Judea and began to open up Calvary Chapels, El Centro, El Cajon, La Mesa, Pacific Beach, Vista, Oceanside, as he began to reach into his Judea. And then they began to reach out to their Samaria. And then began the mission work into the uttermost parts of the earth and the strong works that are going on in Mexico right now and in some of the Caribbean islands where he's had his crusades as they begin to reach the world. Skip Isaac went over to Albuquerque, our Samaria. But that was his Jerusalem. Wayne Taylor up in Seattle, Washington, our Samaria, but that was his Jerusalem. And these fellows began to impact their communities. Then they began to reach out into their Judeas. And then into their Samarias. And now they've established mission works all over the world, in Russia, in Germany, from Seattle, and they're going with their team to establish mission works all over the world. The same was true with Albuquerque, their school of missions and reaching the world. Now, some of our groups went to Subotica, Yugoslavia, as they were reaching out into the uttermost parts of the world, and a work was established in Subotica. And now, Subotica is reaching their Judea. And many, many churches have sprung up in the villages around Subotica. And this past summer, they developed an evangelistic team to go into their Samaria. And have started, of course, churches in Hungary and Romania and Bulgaria. And they're reaching their Samaria. Hopefully, they'll send missionaries to the United States someday, as they reach the uttermost parts of the world. But can you see how the Lord intended the thing to grow? Every place it hits, it just spreads like a virus. And every place it hits, it spreads, and the exponential of something like this is just absolutely staggering. God's plan. It's a workable plan. It's exciting to see it work. But the key is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But because Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, the Pentecostals picked up on that and had the tarrying services for the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how many nights I tarried, but many, many, many. I can remember especially one night when I was tarrying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was probably 12 years old. I can remember a lot of the men of the church were there at the prayer meeting that night. I had gone with my dad. And I was hungry and desiring to have the fullness of the Spirit in my life. I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had a lot of mental hang-ups from testimonies that I had heard. I had heard people testify of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they felt like electricity going through their whole body, and I was waiting for the feelings of electricity. I heard people testify and say, and when I came to, it was 4 hours later, and I was expecting to go unconscious. I thought I'd be in some kind of a spiritual trance where I would be totally, you know, out somewhere. And I can remember when finally I did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was first troubled because I was conscious that my friends were around me praying for me and praying with me. And I thought, oh man, this must not be a true experience because I'm still conscious, you know. It's amazing how many crazy ideas you can get from testimonies as people relate their experiences. But I tarried and tarried and tarried and tarried. I'm of the conviction and convinced now that tarrying meetings are totally unscriptural. They're not bad, they're just not scriptural. I think it's good to tarry anytime, you know, but when you're tarrying on the Lord. But as a means of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, first of all, if you're going to be scriptural, you have to go to Jerusalem. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I believe that the tarrying was necessary until the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. But once the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, you never again in the book of Acts, or even in the instruction in the epistles, find any time where they had tarrying meetings for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So, for you who are interested in the hermeneutics, unless it was taught by Christ, experienced in the book of Acts and taught in the epistles, it's not accepted as general church practice. They did tarry until that appointed time when God gave them this glorious gift to His church to empower His church to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the whole world. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was imparted usually by the laying on of hands of the apostles or others. When the Holy Spirit had come upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and Peter had preached his message to the crowd who was gathered because of the supernatural phenomena, and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do, seeing we have crucified the Lord of glory?" Peter said, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For this promise, what promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is ours tonight. You see, Jesus, when He told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, He said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me." I've told you about this promise of the Father. Now, wait in Jerusalem for it. What was he referring to? What promise was he referring to? Well, when the Holy Spirit did come upon the disciples as they were waiting there in the upper room, and the crowd gathered and Peter preached to them, first of all, dispelling their questions as to what was going on, he referred to the promise of Joel. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, "In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord." That's the promise. This promise is unto you, to your children. God has promised to give to you the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise of God to you. Notice it is referred to as a gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, to note how the Holy Spirit was imparted. Once he was given on the day of Pentecost as a gift to the church, we read how that Philip went to Samaria to preach Christ unto them. Many believed and were baptized. Now when the church in Jerusalem heard how that the Samaritans had also received the gospel, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they came down, laid hands on them. For as yet they had not received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was imparted to the Samaritan believers by the laying on of hands by Peter and John. Now that would have to refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they already had the Holy Spirit in them. They had received Jesus Christ and were baptized. But this empowering, and the Spirit came upon them. Now when Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles the Holy Spirit was imparted, he sought to buy this power so he could go around and impart the Spirit to people by laying his hands on them. Notice no mention of tarrying meetings, or no coaching, no shaking of their chins. And you know, God bless them, there are those people who seek to be Holy Spirit helpers. And while I was tarrying for the Holy Spirit, I had my share of Holy Spirit helpers, but I don't think they really helped too much. Because I would have them say, "Just let go, brother, just let go." And then the next guy coming up to pray say, "Just hang on, brother, just hang on." And I didn't know if to let go or to hang on. And I hadn't taken my chin in on it. And they'd say, "Just say, glory, 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 you know. Or Jesus, 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 you know." And they were trying to help me. And they were sincere. And you know, strange as it may seem to you coming from me, there is and can be a certain degree of value in that. Let me explain. You say, "Please." The Holy Spirit The empowering of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. And as a gift of God is to be received by faith. And oftentimes, our faith needs to be triggered to become active faith. So often faith is sort of a, we say, a passive thing, and yet that's a, what do they call that when you're saying something that's totally inconsistent? Oxymoron, yes. Faith, by its very nature, is active, but there is a passive faith, strange to say, where I believe God can do it. Oh, yes, I believe God can do it. Sure, God can do it. But I never think, well, God's going to do it now. And active faith is saying, well, I believe the moment I touch the hem of his garment, it's going to happen. I believe when Peter's shadow falls on me, it's going to happen. I believe when they lay Paul's sweatband on me, it's going to happen. And these were things, I believe that when the elders lay their hands on me, it's going to happen. And so these were things to take faith from a sort of passive position into an active, I believe it's going to happen the moment that they lay hands on me. And it gives the point of releasing faith. Now, in the tradition in which I grew up, the primary initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. That's what I was taught. So in tarrying for the Holy Spirit, I was always tarrying for the experience of speaking in tongues. That would be proof to me that I had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the shaking of the chin? When someone is shaking your chin as you're praising the Lord, sometimes the sounds get a little garbled. And you think, ooh, that's it, praise the Lord, and you start speaking in tongues. You take it by faith. Your faith is triggered. Because you think, oh, you know, and you just, ooh, I've got it, you know. And you just, by faith, start speaking in tongues. And the same with glory, 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 you know, and it triggers the faith, and you start speaking in tongues. Or the tongue gets twisted, you're saying, Jesus, 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 you know, and you just, you think, oh, praise God, yes, oh, hallelujah. And your faith is triggered to receive the gift. So, as strange as it may seem, some of these methods do have value in that they bring a person to the place of activating and triggering the faith to say, yes. Now, you don't need that if you just would, by faith, take it as a gift of God. Just receive it. But somehow, we want some kind of evidence. We want some kind of proof. And so this is one way by which the Pentecostals helped people into the experience of believing that God has done it. Now I must confess to you that once I did receive the gift of speaking in tongues. And I believed at that point, thank you, Lord, I finally received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the awareness came to me, you know, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit for years. I just didn't realize it. I just wasn't speaking in tongues. But the baptism took place a long time ago. And I realized that this was just a point of faith being released to accept this gift of God. And I was satisfied because of the tradition in which I was raised that, you know, the primary initial evidence is the speaking in tongues. Now, it is interesting that there is no mention of their speaking in tongues in Samaria. In the next case, we find it in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, breathing out murders against the church. And the Lord apprehended him. This light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. And as Paul was lying there on the ground and he heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's been hard for you to kick against the goads. Who are you, Lord, that I might serve you? I am Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. What would you have me to do, Lord? There he met the Lord. There he was converted. There he received the Holy Spirit, which came into his life, because no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now they had to lead him into Damascus because he was blinded by this experience. And he was taken to the house of a man by the name of Jonah, who lived on the street that is called Straight. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Jonah for one Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And Ananias said, oh Lord, you gotta be kidding. I've heard about this guy. I'm on his hit list, Lord. He's come to arrest me. The Lord assured him of his salvation. He's a chosen vessel unto me, and I've shown him the things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. I want you to go lay hands on him that he might receive his sight and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there was a knock on the door. Is there a Saul of Tarsus here? Yeah, he's in pretty bad shape though. Can't see. Ananias came and said, Brother Saul, Brother Greg, the Lord even Jesus has sent me to you that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And he laid hands on Paul and the scales fell off of his eyes and he could see. No mention here of speaking in tongues. The next case that we have, of course, is in the 10th chapter, and that's when Peter was in the city of Joppa, having raised Dorcas from the dead. He was there at the house of Simon the Tanner by the seashore, and the ladies were fixing him lunch. He went up to the roof to spend some time in prayer. And while he was there, he saw this vision, the sheet come down from heaven, all of the unclean animals, the Lord saying, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that was not kosher, and the Lord said, don't call that unclean which I have cleansed, and After the third time, the Lord said, there are men who have come to you. They're even at the gate inquiring for you. Go with them. Don't ask any questions. So they called and said, hey, Peter, some guys down here at the gate. And he went down and said, what do you fellows want? Well, we serve a centurion up in Caesarea. His name is Cornelius. He's a good man. And he was praying and seeking the Lord, and the Lord showed him that we were to come down here and to bring you up to his house. The Lord told Peter, go, don't ask any questions. So Peter journeyed up to Caesarea and came to the house of Cornelius and was invited in, and he had a big barrier to cross. This is a Gentile home, and a good Jewish boy would never enter a Gentile home. That'll make you unclean, because all Gentiles are unclean. But he gulped and went on in. He says, you know, it's not lawful for me to be here, fellas. But the Lord told me to come and don't ask questions. Now, what do you want? He told me not to ask questions. What do you want? So Cornelius explained the vision that he had. And Peter began to preach unto them Christ. And while he was speaking, suddenly the Holy Spirit just descended on the household. All of the friends that were there, the Holy Spirit just descended on them, and they all began to speak in tongues. And the Jews that came with Peter were shocked. These people aren't... God has chosen Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. How come they're speaking in tongues? God baptizing Gentiles? What's going on here? Peter took the Jewish friends as witnesses. He figured something might happen, and he wanted witnesses when he had to face the hot seat back in Jerusalem. What are you doing going to Gentiles, you know? And later on, he had to sort of explain it. They did call him on the carpet, and he had to explain, God, I didn't touch him. No, honestly, I didn't touch him. God did it, you know, just sovereign work of me. That's right, we were there, we watched him. He didn't touch him, that's right. God sovereignly moved upon the Gentiles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they said, how can we forbid water to baptize them, seeing they received the Holy Spirit even as we did at the beginning? For they heard them speaking in these other tongues, glorifying God. The final case in the book of Acts is found, of course, in the 19th chapter, when Paul came to Ephesus, where Apollos had been ministering. Paul probably observed something that caused him to wonder why they weren't exuberant, joyful, and all as Christians should be. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is manifested in joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and goodness and meekness and all. And there was probably some quality there that was absent. And he was trying to figure out, you know, these people just don't seem to have the, you know, they're like a bunch of Baptists. What's wrong here? Well, I beg your pardon, I forgot we had. They're like a bunch of Presbyterians. What's wrong here? And so he asked the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, I think King James says since, and they make a big thing of it was really when instead of since. But what difference does it make? Either way, it implies that this experience with the Holy Spirit is subsequent to believing and salvation, whether you say since or when. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?
Holy Spirit, what's that? Never heard of the Holy Spirit? No. How are you baptized? Jesus is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How are you baptized? John's baptism. So he baptized them in the name of Jesus and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Two manifestations, gifts of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues and prophesying. Note the diversity of experiences through the book of Acts. Now we are told in 1 Corinthians 12, now there are diversities of gifts, diversities of operations, diversities of administrations. One, same Spirit, same Lord. But there's different ways by which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And that is why you cannot pattern your experience after someone else's experience, because there are even diversities of the operation of the same gift. It might work in my life in a different way than it works in your life. And I believe that God has deliberately made those diversities so that we wouldn't try to copy someone else, or worse than that, create some kind of formula. So this is how it's done. The 10 steps. Now, first of all, you observe and watch the body, and you see that, now that indicates that, you know, this is beginning to happen here. And so, then you begin to, you know, sort of test the aura, and, then if you'll touch them on this part of the head, now, you know, and you develop the formula to how-tos. But God deliberately did it differently every time so that there would not be the attempt to formulate the thing. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you really can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. The diversities of ways by which the Spirit works in our lives defies being formulated. God has chosen that the Spirit should be sovereign in the dispersing of the gifts as He wills. And even though we may covet earnestly the best gifts, yet it is the Holy Spirit who is sovereign in the dispersing of the gifts or the manifestations in our lives. As we go back through Acts, we notice they laid hands, no one laid hands on them in chapter 2. Just the sovereign descent of the Spirit. It was accompanied by cloven tongues of fire sitting upon each of them, by the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and by their speaking in this glossalia, the unknown tongue, which happened to be dialectus, so it was understood by the different Jews who had come from all over the world to observe the Feast of Pentecost according to their law. And they understood the languages that were being spoken, though to those who were speaking it was glossalia, to those from the various nations it was dialectus, dialects that they understood. Now, The phenomena of the cloven tongues of fire was not repeated, nor was the sound of the mighty rushing wind. But again, talking about triggering faith, we had a home Bible study in Newport Beach several years ago, in which a lady was attending whose husband was an extremely popular and famous coach in Orange County, had produced so many championship teams. Claire Van Horbeck, his wife Vi, she was coming to the class. And she was desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we laid hands on her in the class and prayed that she might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so she was really desiring the gift of tongues. It didn't happen in the class, but she went home. And he was in watching TV, so she decided to go in the family room and just to continue to wait upon the Lord. And suddenly she heard a sound like a rushing wind. And she got so excited, she started speaking in tongues, only to realize the furnace had just gone on. But the faith was triggered. You see, it's faith. It's just believing the promise of God. In chapter 8, it was imparted by the apostles laying their hands on them. No mention of tongues or other phenomena, but by deduction, we must deduce that there was some kind of thing that was happening that was visible or audible. For why would Simon the sorcerer seek to buy that power? Unless there was some kind of a supernatural manifestation that was accompanying the laying on of hands by which they realize the people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there was no doubt some kind of phenomena, and probably tongues, but you see, you can't really make airtight case out of that. With Paul the Apostle, again, there was the laying on of hands, but not by the apostles. The laying on of hands was by a disciple, Ananias. As far as we know, a nobody, just a believer. And of course, it was accompanied by the healing of Paul's sight. No mention of tongues, and yet Paul later in writing to the Corinthians, he declared the fact that he used the gift of tongues extensively in his personal devotional life, to worship the Lord, to pray, to praise God, and to give thanks. It was something that he used extensively in his personal devotions. In the house of Cornelius, no laying on of hands. Again, just the sovereign coming upon of the Holy Spirit, interrupting Peter's sermon. Didn't even get a chance to finish the sermon. And I don't care if I don't finish this sermon. If the Holy Spirit wants to move sovereignly and just come on down, he's welcome. In Ephesus, again, the laying on of hands by Paul. The accompanying gifts for tongues and prophecy. Diversities of gifts, diversities of administrations, diversities of operations. God will not be confined to the patterns or formulas of man. What do the scriptures say about receiving the Holy Spirit? In Luke's gospel, Jesus was talking to the disciples about prayer. and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he said unto them, I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. And if you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Let me just point out that this should, once and for all, point out as absolutely false and spurious all of those stories you've heard of some sincere soul seeking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some demon came in and they were filled with a demon, you know, because they had opened themselves. And so be careful. That's blasphemy. That is blaspheming the very character and nature of God. To think that here is a sincere soul wanting and desiring the fullness of God and more of God in their life and the power of God in their life, that God would allow Satan to come in and to give them some kind of spurious experience. That's a blasphemous concept of God that I utterly and thoroughly reject. And Jesus rejected it. If you, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So the first thing in receiving the Holy Spirit is to ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. But if we ask, we must ask in faith. Now Jesus said, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And as we sort of began this lecture this evening, we were talking about the place of faith in receiving the gift, where I am believing that God is doing it or will do it now. We also know that in asking, faith is not the only requirement if we are to receive. It is also necessary that we be asking according to His will. It is a mistake to think that the purpose of prayer is to change the mind of God, though that is so often sort of the subconscious kind of feeling that we have in prayer. Oh, if I can just convince God, and I hope God will just change His mind. No, I wouldn't want God to change His mind on anything concerning me. I wouldn't respect Him if He changed His mind to submit to my wisdom, my understanding, my desires. Purpose of prayer is not to change the mind of God. It's to open the door for God to do those things He's desiring to do. That's what prayer is about. You've not chosen me, Jesus said. I've chosen you and ordained that you should be my disciples and that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Not he shall or not he might, but he may give it to you. It's just opening the door to allow God to do what he wants to do. But he won't violate your will because he gave you free will, and to violate it would be to invalidate it. So prayer opens the door to God. He knows, your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask him. All he is seeking is to bring you into harmony with his purpose and with his will. And once you come into harmony and purpose with his will, then your prayers become dynamite. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are in harmony with his. Whose hearts are beating with his. Whose hearts are perfect towards him. James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lusts, your own desires. You see, your own will enters in and you don't receive because you're asking according to your own will, for your own lust, your own desires. Now, is it the will of God that I be filled with the Spirit? Well, yes. In fact, more than that, it's the command of God. Paul said to the Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. Now John tells us that we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we have received the petitions that we have desired of him. That's a glorious promise. We know. We have this confidence. If I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, then I have received that petition that I've desired of him. Again, is it the will of God that you be filled with it? You bet it is. Now, when Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We hear a lot of people say, well, you've got to attain a certain degree of holiness. And I was taught that. And so I would go through my mind, through my life. I confess to God everything I ever did and things that I didn't do just to be on the plus side. I mean, I raked over my soul so many times trying to, you know, get holy, and God doesn't, you know, the Holy Spirit won't fill an unholy vessel, you know. And so, man, I just would rake over the coals or my soul. I would just looking. What is it that's keeping? What is it holding back? And the whole while, it was just faith. It was just faith. I was coming to God on the basis of my righteousness. And that was hindering. God, I can't understand why you haven't filled me with your Holy Spirit. You filled Robert Fima, and that kid goes out and smokes cigarettes. God, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. But he sneaks around and he goes to shows. I've never been to a show in my life. God, why would you fill him? You don't fill me. I'm far more righteous than he is. And that guy's still unholy. And Lord, you know, and it was a real stumbling block because I was wanting to be filled by the works of the law. That's the criteria. Because I'm, you know, been so good and I've been so committed. Now, Lord, surely. Rather than the hearing of faith. just believing that God would do what he said he would do. Just accepting by faith. Now, as we pointed out, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the same as salvation. It is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. So it is a gift of God, salvation. What if you had someone who every service would come forward and would kneel at the altar and would pray, "Oh, God, please save me. I'm a desperate sinner, Lord. Please save me, God. Oh, I beg you, God, save me, Lord. I want to be saved so desperately, Lord. Please save me." And month after month, the guy would come down and pray that prayer, begging God to save him. What would you say to such a person? "Lord, I'll try to be good. I'll do my best, Lord. Please save me, Lord. Please, if you'll just save me, Lord, I promise, Lord, I'll really do good. And Lord, please, please, please save me." What would you say? Well, if you're a wise counselor, you'd say, "Look, salvation is a gift of God. God's already given. Now all you have to do is receive it. Receive by faith. Don't keep begging God to save you. Thank God for saving you. Thank God for sending Jesus. Thank God for the salvation that he has given to you freely." And you would encourage them to, by faith, accept and receive this gift of God. And yet we have people that come over and over again, "God, please fill me. Lord, I need the Spirit so desperately. Please, Lord, fill me in the Spirit." And we say, "Hang on, brother, hang on. Lord, please, please, Lord, I'm so desperate. Lord, I just need your Spirit. Lord, I'm so weak and I'm failing. And Lord, I need the power of your Spirit within my life." "Oh, just let go, brother. Just let go, you know." Rather than saying, "Look, it's a gift of God. You don't have to beg God for it. It's a gift. Receive by faith this gift of God." I often tell people in the congregation, "Look, you don't have to come forward to be saved. You don't have to go back in the prayer room to be saved. It's a gift of God. You can be saved sitting right where you are. Just receive it right now." Before we take communion, I often tell people, "Look, if you're not saved, best that you not take it, you know. If you eat and drink, unworthy, you eat and drink damnation, you know. So best that you don't take it if you're not a Christian. But better yet, why not receive Jesus just this moment, and when the bread comes by, help yourself?" As Jesus, salvation is just, don't say that it's way off, who's going to go into heaven and bring it down, or who's going to descend and bring it up. It's near to you, it's right as close as your mouth. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that can happen right where you are right now. And the same with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to tarry. You don't have to, you know, get into some position. In the chapter 1, they were sitting. In our tradition, we had to be lying. And quite often, it was lying under the piano. The people testified that they got it, you know, under these grand pianos. And so I even laid under the grand piano for a while, you know, thinking that maybe that's a holy spot. But when I finally received, I realized, hey, I could have had this a long time ago had I only known. Just to believe, just to receive it, just to accept it. Do we need it? I do. Do you desire it? I do. Then just receive it. God, who loves you, who is a loving heavenly Father, who desires the very best for you, has given you a glorious gift, his Holy Spirit, to come and indwell your life, to give you power. Power to be a witness. Power to live for Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit dwelling within you will conform you into the image of Jesus. We all with open face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed from glory to glory into the same image by His Spirit. Power over that nagging, fleshly bondage that you're experiencing. God wants to give you the gift. He has given you the gift. He wants you to receive it. And it's just there waiting for you to, by faith, say, Lord, I accept, I receive. Will you speak in tongues? I don't know, maybe. It's a great gift. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and the best gift for communicating with God is tongues. You know, what's the best saw I have? I don't know. What do you need to cut? Need to cut a pipe? Don't you dare use my cross cut or my skill saw. I'll give you my hacksaw. Cut the pipe. You need to cut circles in the plywood? Well, you'd have a hard time with my skill saw, but I've got a little saber saw. What's the best gift? Well, what do you need? Need to be more effective in your communicating to God, your love, your praise, your thanksgiving? You want real assistance in prayer? Well, then the best gift is speaking in tongues. You want to minister to people God's truth? Well, then the best gift would be the gift of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit dividing to each man severally as He wills. Covet earnestly the best. It's yours. Yours for the receiving and the asking. How much more? The Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. We're going to wait upon God now, and you that desire to receive the Holy Spirit, we just encourage you to do so. Right now, by faith, accept God's gift. Maybe you'd like hands. Sometimes they laid hands on people. Maybe you'd like to have hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit. That was one of the ways. It didn't always happen that way, inasmuch as we didn't have any sovereign, we don't have any cloven tongues of fire that I can observe, or I don't hear any, well, there is a sound of a wind, but it's the air conditioning system. But laying on of hands, sure, you bet we'll be glad to do that. Whatever. The important thing is not how you receive, it's that you receive. And that is done by faith, believing, accepting. Father, we thank You for the beautiful, wonderful gift of Your Holy Spirit that You have given to the church to empower Your church to be witnesses unto You. In our Jerusalems, in our Judeas, in our Samarias, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge our need of this power, and we express to You our desire for this power. Father, as Your children, we receive now this empowering of Your Holy Spirit into our lives. this promise, Lord. We accept and receive it now by faith. Lord, we read of the exciting experiences that Moody had, that Finney had, but Lord, we don't need a copy of their experience. We need our own experience with you, however. And so we don't look for the liquid love. We don't look for the electricity, Lord. We just look to you, a faithful Father who keeps his word to his children. Move, Father, in our hearts by your Spirit now. Fill us, Lord, afresh until it overflows, until it begins to flow out of our lives like a torrent of living water. Gushing out, Lord. Touching the world around us with your love, with your grace, with your goodness. Jesus, we love you.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study his word. If you would like more information about The Word for Today or a catalog of Pastor Chuck's tapes and books, simply write to The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, or call our toll-free lines. In California, the number to call is 1-800-282-WORD. From all other states, dial 1-800-272-WORD.